So, we're looking at the last three chapters of Job, from 40 to 42, verse 6. Of God's grand finale, his cross-examination between himself and Job. In the previous chapters, we see God asking Job, "Can you explain my creation?" And then God proceeds to ask him, "Can you oversee my creation?" Today's chapters, we have God asking, "Can you control my creation? Can you subdue my creation?" So, usually this entire book of Job is approached like a court case. But I want to paint a different image in your guys' heads. A boxing match. I don't know if you guys have ever watched a boxing match. I haven't, but I absolutely love the Rocky films. We have God in one corner and his opponents in the other. The first opponent we have is the devil. He approaches God with the accusation that Job only loves you for your blessings, and if you took them away, he would curse you. But the devil is wrong. Secondly, we have Job's friends. They come and accuse Job and God wrongly. And Job tells them they're wrong by saying their understanding of God is wrong. But Job doesn't even realize himself that his understanding is wrong. All with the wrong assumption of how God's justice really works. So throughout the book of Job's suffering, we have God and Job in the same corner, with every opponent having no standing against them. But in the chapters we just read, Job is no longer in the same corner as God. He's coming to the question with God with the question of, "Why did you let this all happen to me?" And we also have the same question when we look at the book of Job and look at the world around us. Why are you allowing righteous people to suffer? So we have this last match between God and Job, the big finale. Job demands answers, and we think we're finally going to get them from God. But when God speaks directly to Job, "Can you explain my creation?" in 38. "Can you oversee my creation?" in 39. God is answering Job with questions, more questions, making him realize who God really is. Job can't do it, but God can. Which leaves us where we start off today, with God's questioning and Job's first answer. So in verses 1 and 2, we have God finally saying, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer." I am referencing from the NIV, just so you're aware. God is responding to Job with the same language that Job attended God, with contend and argue, giving Job a chance to give himself some sort of defense before God's case. And Job rightly recognizes himself as insignificant, and he sees his guilt in verses 3 to 5, but he's not in full repentance to God. He was quiet before God, but not fully repenting to him. So the Lord challenges him the second time with the question, "Can you subdue and control my creation?" Yet again, the Lord says, "I will question you and you will answer me." God starts off from verses 8 to 14, directly calling out Job for his injustice. God calls Job to put on his own glory, his own majesty, and deal out justice, to bring the prideful low and to crush the wicked, to bury them in the dust. And then, "I will recognize you, that you can save yourself." God is saying to Job, "You think you can deal better justice than me. You think that me, God, is unjust." And that, and he's telling Job, "Then you deal out justice in your own power. But here are two creatures, just two. Subdue them first and control them first." But leads us to the behemoth and the leviathan. These are two creatures often assumed to be so many different things. Animals, dinosaurs, and other symbols of disorder. But it's too easy to get distracted by what these creatures could have been, but what they're actually meant to be telling us, what the scripture is directly telling us. God first talks about the behemoth. This is the only mention of the behemoth in the entire Bible, the direct translation from Hebrew being the great beast. So before we're even told any description of this behemoth, we're told that it is a great and impressive creature. So we can work through this passage, this segment about the behemoth, comparing the behemoth to Job. Firstly, we're told that they're both made by God, but yet they're different. In verse 15, the behemoth eats grass, and yet it's strong and powerful. Unlike Job, who ate a variety of fine foods in his wealth, in comparison, but he's still weak compared to that strength. We have the tail like a cedar tree, a tree known for its strength and resilience. The sinews of its thighs are close-knit, is what the Bible says. The sinews are the connection between your bone and your muscle, another reference to its strength and integrity. Finally, in verses 17 to 18, we're told that its bones are tubes of bronze, and its limbs are like rods of iron. This is a tough and durable creature compared to us humans. We are weak-bodied. We use iron and bronze to make our weapons, or at least they did back then, to make armor and weapons, to make us stronger, to make us more durable so we could actually survive. But the behemoth doesn't even need those. In verses 20 to 22, we have the behemoth living peacefully, not hunting for food and not creating any structures. Compared to the man who has to toil and work the ground for crop, hunt and track for meat, and work hard to collect resources to build a structure to keep ourselves safe. The behemoth does not fear the raging river, is not at risk of drowning in the ever-changing tides of water, but secure in such areas that we would avoid. The behemoth is not endangered by nature or man. It finishes by asking, can anyone capture this beast? Nature secures it, and hunters can't tame the behemoth. But man can easily be captured and controlled. We see this with the Hebrews in Egypt. God is going to Job, asking, can you control the behemoth? Can you subdue the behemoth, this great but peaceful beast? Then I'll believe you. Then you can deal out your own justice and judgment. Which leads us to the next creature, the Leviathan. The root of this word is to twist or to writhe, often used to refer to sea monsters in the Bible. In Psalms 104 and verse 25-26, there is the sea, vast, spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There are ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. The Leviathan is also used in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, to refer to Egypt, Israel's enemy, well, the Hebrews' enemy at the time. So we're shown that this is not a peaceful creature like the behemoth. This is a dangerous and hostile creature. The segment of the Leviathan can be split into three subtopics. Can you capture the Leviathan? What even is the Leviathan? And the Leviathan's anger and courage. So in verses 1 to 11, we see God's questioning to Job, can you capture the Leviathan? And even if you could capture the Leviathan, what would you even do with it? You were shown this through God's repetitive use of rhetorical questioning that he used in the previous chapters. In verse 3, we have, will it be begging you for mercy? In verse 5, we have, can you make it a pet? Verse 6, will traders barter for it? In verses 8 to 9, if you try to train it, you are sure not to try again. God ends his questioning in verse 11, saying, who is able to stand against me? Who is even able to put a claim against me? If they can't even subdue this one creature, everything under heaven belongs to me, and they can't even subdue this one creature. The description of the Leviathan, of what it is in verses 12 to 24. Whether poetic in its description or not, this is a showcase of an impressive and dangerous creature. This great creature with mighty limbs, in verse 11, dangerous jaws, in verse 14, imperishable armor, in verses 13, 15, and 17. With a description of a dragon, in verses 18 to 21. Yet in verses 22 and 25, it's described as a fortress that can go wherever it pleases. It is a creature, a great creature, a dangerous creature. The chapter ends with the Leviathan's anger and courage in verses 25 to 24. We see people are terrified and will retreat before it in verses 26 to 29. God talks about In verses 26 to 29, we see God talks about 8 different weapons: a sword, a spear, a dart, a javelin, the arrows, a slingshot, a club, and a lance. They are nothing to Leviathan. They are like straw to the Leviathan. Even the materials we use to create such things are nothing. They've never been useful. They are useless. They're so useless that the Leviathan laughs at it. Leviathan fears nothing on earth, for nothing is its equal, in verse 33. The underside of its armor scars the earth wherever it roams. Verses 30 to 32. Finally, in verse 34, we have imagery of the relation between the Leviathan and Satan. He looks down on all those who are arrogant and disdainful, and he is king of the proud. Yet if we look at these two creatures, they are nothing compared... if we look at God, these creatures are nothing compared to his power. Mm-hmm. The behemoth in chapter 40, verse 19... it ranks first amongst God's creation, but the maker can walk towards it with his sword. And with the Leviathan, we have the whole section of verses 1 to 11. These creatures belong to God, made by God, and he has complete dominion over them. In Psalm 74, verses 12 to 14, it says, "But God is the king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monsters in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert." A psalm of the promise of salvation of the Son of a Man coming to crush the head of the serpent. Finally, we're back in the boxing ring with Job and God. And Job is ready with his second answer in chapter 42. Job is now in complete recognition of what he's done. He should have never even considered entering that ring in the first place. Job knows there's nothing he can do in comparison to God. He doesn't even understand. He doesn't even have the knowledge to understand God's justice. God called out Job for his answer, and Job finally has the right answer in verse 6. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job is fully repenting, recognizing he is just dust and ashes in comparison to God. Job, after all his suffering, has finally come to an understanding of God's perfect justice and power. So often we find ourselves in the same shoes as Job, for so much less than him. He lost everything. He lost his children, his house, his kids. I've already said that. His servants, his livestock. He was covered head to toe in sores. His wife misled him. His friends have misled him. But we fail in one place. We sin one time. We get caught one time. And we think we can enter that ring with God. But Job is the perfect reminder that God is beyond our understanding for us to even question. The answer to our question of why do good righteous people suffer is faith. The answer to Job's and our question is faith in the fact that God is all-powerful and perfectly just. But we also know that God is loving and loyal. In Psalms 34:8, it says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Or in Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." Through faith comes the comfort that he is in control, and nothing happens without God's loving approval. Amen.